The reading today is from Matthew chapter 8, verses 23 to 27. And when he got into the boat, his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great storm on the sea, so that the boat was being swamped by waves. But he was asleep. And they went and woke him, saying, "Save us, Lord, we are perishing." And he said to them, "Why are you afraid, O you of little faith?" Then he rose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. And the men marveled, saying, "What sort of man is this, that even winds and sea obey him?" This is the word of the Lord.
Heavenly Father, we thank you that you love us very, very much. So much that you sent the Lord Jesus to be our Saviour. And because you love us very, very much, please would you open our hearts as you speak to us now, that your words of power would prevail over all our unbelief. In Jesus' name, amen. Some things are hard to say. I'm not talking about tongue twisters like Peter pecked a peck of pickled pepper and however that goes. Some things are even harder to say than tongue twisters. Things like, "I'm a coward." Do you find that easy to say? I find it quite easy to admit to some things. I'm impatient. I can be greedy. I can be lazy. It has not cost me much to tell you those true things about myself. But to say I'm a coward and I can be cowardly, that's hard. I wonder if you can say I'm a coward, whether you find that easy. The bit of the Bible that Louise just read for us that we're looking at tonight is going to show us that Jesus is very, very good news for cowards, for scaredy cats, for feiglinger. Because Jesus teaches cowards to be courageous, to be bold and brave. Look at verse 26. Jesus says to his disciples, "Why are you afraid, O you of little faith?" And literally what he's saying is, "Why are you cowardly, O you little faiths?" Jesus knows that Christian believers can be cowardly, can be little faiths. He knows that I'm like that. He knows that we're like that. And Jesus can teach cowards courage. Jesus can teach cowardly Christians to be as brave and courageous as he is. Something to stretch the imagination is, can you imagine being as brave as Jesus is? The courage that Jesus teaches us begins with seeing the storms as Jesus sees them. When we see the disciples in this storm in Matthew 8, we think they are right to be scared. The waves are filling the boat. That is not where you want the water to be. It looks like they are going to drown. However, Jesus sees them differently. Jesus says they are wrong to be scared. We hear them pray, "Save us, O Lord," and we think, well, that's great faith. In the middle of the storm, they're turning to Jesus. And Jesus hears them pray, and he says, that's little faith. Jesus says they're behaving cowardly. And the implication from this is that there are storms in my life, and most likely in yours, where I think I have a right to be scared and afraid. And Jesus says to me, "Why are you being so cowardly?" Their cowardice comes because their faith is small. They are little faiths. It's true faith. It is saving faith. But it is little faith. Jesus calls them this to teach them that the way out of their cowardice and into courage is by becoming bigger faiths. That doesn't mean being blind to danger. It means not being blinded by danger. It means trusting that the Lord Jesus rules over every danger. And so as you look at this passage, you see that cowardice keeps us anxious and courage gives us rest, and cowardice keeps us awake and courage lets us sleep. Even when the winds crash and the waves are pouring into the boat, and even when there's no end to the storm and no shore in sight, and even when Jesus seems to be asleep. How can I learn to be courageous? Well, by seeing Jesus courageously believing for you. Not first and foremost as an example, because if Jesus is just our example, that's actually really bad news, because you and I don't live up to that example. That example would crush us. Instead, courageous faith comes from firstly, foremostly, seeing Jesus as the Lord who has come to rescue you and me. From seeing Jesus trusting his heavenly Father throughout his life so that he might lift people of little faith, people like you and me, people of unbelief, lift us out of death and into his heavenly kingdom. And as you see Jesus courageously trusting his heavenly Father like that, he molds you into his image. He teaches your heart and mine to trust. All of that long introduction takes us into these verses and into a great storm. We're seeing tonight that we need to trust the Lord of who makes storms into schools. And our first heading, Jesus slept despite the storm. In verse 23, in verse 18, the situation is that a crowd has gathered around Jesus, and therefore he wants to go to the other side of the lake. And that's what's happening in verse 23. Jesus gets into a boat, his disciples follow him, and with his disciples comes trouble. Verse 24. Behold, there arose a great storm on the sea, so that the boat was being swamped by the waves. Literally, the boat is being covered by the waves. Wave after wave, just imagine it in the darkness, wave after wave pouring into the boat, and the boat filling and filling. And it looks like it's only a matter of time before they all drown. And so you ask, as you read verse 24, where is Jesus? End of verse 24. He was asleep. And I think it's meant to be a little ironic. Because last week, in verses 1 to 22, Matthew showed us Jesus giving life to people who looked dead. And now we see Jesus looking like he's dead asleep, being dead asleep, surrounded by people who look like they're going to die. Why is Jesus sleeping in a storm? Because he's tired. That type of theological insight, let me just say, only comes once you've studied theology for 3 years. Worth every penny. It's only an hour from one side of the lake to the other. It's a short journey. Yet Jesus is so tired, exhausted, that he has fallen asleep. Quickly fallen asleep. He has fallen asleep even before the storm has fully arrived on them. And he is now sleeping so deeply that he doesn't notice that the boat is rocking more and more. He doesn't notice that the wind is howling more and more. He doesn't notice that the waves are no longer outside the boat but becoming into the boat. How can Jesus sleep like that? And the clue is in what Jesus says when he wakes up. Jesus calls his disciples there in verse 26, little faithers. Oh, you of little faith, little faithers. Jesus has used that word before. And just turn back with me. It's the only turning back we're going to do tonight. But do turn back one page to Matthew chapter 6 and verse 30. Jesus says, again to the very same disciples, "If God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not be anxious, for your heavenly Father knows what you need." End of verse 32. And there at the end of verse 30, "you of little faith," it's the same word, "you little faithers." Why does Jesus sleep in a storm? Because he trusts his Father's care. Because he trusts his Heavenly Father to always provide for his children. Because he trusts that, just as Anna read from Psalm 121, the Lord God neither slumbers nor sleeps. He is always awake so that he can always take care of his children. Jesus trusts in his Heavenly Father. He trusts that his Father, as we saw last week, has sent him to die as the suffering servant and as a sacrifice for sin. Jesus therefore trusts that he will not die in this storm because his Father has sent him to earth to die in Jerusalem as a substitute and a sacrifice. And so Jesus trusts his Father's word more than what his senses perceive going on around him. You have to ask, how can Jesus trust God like that? You and I don't sleep in storms. And you might be tempted to think, well, maybe Jesus is cheating. Jesus is God and man. Maybe Jesus is cheating here and relying on his God side, his godness. But he's not cheating. We know that because he's sleeping exhausted at the end of the day. Jesus trusts God because he is truly human. So tired that he sleeps through a storm, and yet truly human, he is living as you and I were created to live. Jesus is doing what humanity was made to do in the face of danger, to trust perfectly our Heavenly Father. And that perfect trust makes Jesus brave, brave enough to sleep through the storm. Matthew is showing us Jesus, the true man, true humanity. This is what we were made to be like. And as soon as you see the true man and what we were made to be like, you have to then look in the mirror and go, well, how on earth, what went wrong? How come I'm not like that? How come we're not like that? And the answer is that ever since Adam, our first parent, rebelled against God, he plunged us into unbelief and distrust and cowardice and fear. Our unbelief goes all the way back to the beginning, to Adam. But now God has sent Jesus like a second Adam, the beginning of a new humanity. And he has come to rescue. And as he comes to rescue, he doesn't repeat Adam's mistakes. He lives a life of perfect faith and perfect trust and perfect bravery. And he does it for you and for me. In the Psalms, in Psalm 3 and 4, David, king of Israel, prayed things like this. "I lay down and slept. I woke again, for the Lord sustained me. In peace, I will both lie down and sleep, for you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety." And what David prayed, Jesus now lives as he sleeps in perfect faith and trust in his Heavenly Father. It's one of the realities about Jesus that sometimes we just miss as we read through these stories, maybe particularly stories that are very familiar, but we are looking tonight at the bravest man who's ever lived, at true bravery, As the waves are beginning to fill the boat, Jesus sleeps in peace because he trusts his heavenly Father. And as he goes through the Gospels and meets danger after danger, he never retreats. He never hides. He never runs away from the fight. He shows the same bravery all the way to the cross. So trust the Lord, who turns storms into schools, who is able to sleep despite the storm. It's worth noticing that Jesus slept then. He doesn't sleep now. Jesus doesn't sleep today. After the cross and the resurrection, what happened to the Lord Jesus is that he took our perfect humanity up into heaven, glorified and risen. And as the perfect man at the Father's right hand in glorified humanity, Jesus does not sleep. He does not need it. So that whatever comes to your mind as you think of storm tonight, whatever makes you want to cry out, "Save us, Lord, I'm perishing," Jesus is not asleep. And his eyes are not closed. And his ears are not closed. He has you in his hands. Nothing can stop him rescuing. He slept despite the storm. And then secondly, he spoke in the storm. The disciples are cowardly, but notice their cowardice hasn't drowned their faith. It hasn't killed their faith. They still go to Jesus, trusting in him. They wake him up. And isn't that amazing? The boat is beginning to fill with water, and that hasn't woken Jesus. But when these folk go to Jesus, that wakes him. Little faith wakes Jesus up. It's small, it needs to grow, it needs to become big faith, but little faith always has Jesus' ear. And the mood of the passage so far in verse 24 and 25 is very urgent. There's no time for great description. There's no time to ask Jesus questions. Why on earth are you asleep? There's no time to explain what's happening. Jesus needs to save. He needs to act. He needs to do something now. Or the boat's going to go. And they're going to drown. They wake Jesus with just three words: "Lord, save, perishing." It's all happening so quickly. The storm arose, the waves pour in, the boat fills with water, the disciples' urgent panic. And yet Jesus, when you look at him, he almost seems relaxed, unhurried. Look at how he responds. Verse 26. And Jesus said to them, "Why are you afraid, O you of little faith?" Jesus speaks to them before he speaks to the waves. He speaks to them and takes the time to ask them a question. Even as the waves are still crashing around, the storm hasn't stopped. He takes the time to teach them. He wants to change them before he changes the weather. He's going to remove their cowardice before he removes the danger. And so he asks them a question: why? Why are you afraid? And to show just how relaxed Jesus is, notice he hasn't actually got up yet. Did you see that in verse 26? Jesus only gets up after he's spoken to the disciples. So there's the boat filling up, water everywhere, the wind howling, the disciples panicking, and Jesus is talking to them while still lying down. Lying down, looking at them, saying, "Why are you afraid? Why are you afraid, you little faithers?" The commentaries almost all say that Jesus is telling the disciples off, that he is emmaning them. But again, if you look at verse 26, who does Jesus tell off and rebuke? And Matthew says it's actually not the disciples, it's the storm. He speaks differently to the disciples than to the storm. He gives the storm a telling off, but to the disciples he gently asks a question. Why are you afraid? Why so cowardly? It's amazing, isn't it, how Jesus treats little faith. How he teaches little faith to become big faith, not by shouting at it, not by telling it off, not by shaming it, but by nurturing it and helping it grow and asking it questions so that it can see what is going on. I found it wonderful this week to realize again that as Jesus sees my cowardice and your cowardice, he does not explode in anger. He is so very patient. Why are you afraid? Are you of little faith? He is, however, asking a real question. I think we're supposed to answer him. How would you answer him? And maybe the disciples would say something like, Jesus, are you nuts? Haven't you seen the storm? Haven't you heard the wind? But then Jesus, how would he reply? But haven't you seen me rescue from death? Haven't you heard me promise you life? Why do you think that that is bigger than who I am and what I've done and what I've promised? If you're here tonight and you wouldn't yet call yourself a Christian who's maybe exploring who Jesus is, please notice that the way Jesus deals with his disciples is not like people often talk about being a Christian. Nothing in this is Jesus calling for a blind leap of faith. Close your eyes to what's going on and just hope for the best. Jesus is not asking anything unreasonable. He is asking the disciples to weigh up what is going on around them against who Jesus is, the Jesus they have seen and heard. It's not blind faith. When Jesus says to you and to me, why are you so afraid? He's asking us to listen to him and to trust him. To trust him, the one who speaks to teach his people even before he speaks to stop the danger. When Eve was in danger in the Garden of Eden, Adam was silent. You read Genesis 2 to 3 carefully, and Adam was there next to Eve the entire time while the snake was there. And yet he was silent. He said nothing to her, nothing to defend her. And now this second Adam, surrounded by death and danger, speaks to his disciples. He does not say silent. It's wonderful to know that no storm can stop Jesus speaking to you. And just as we saw his bravery in his sleeping, so see too his bravery in his speaking, that he would speak first to his people before he speaks to the danger. It's the same pattern you see throughout the Gospels. He is never silent to save himself. Jesus never speaks to save himself. And even as he hangs on the cross, he speaks not for himself, but for others. The only thing that Matthew records him saying on the cross is, my God, why have you forsaken me? As he hangs there, sinking into death, to save all who will trust him and turn from their sin. With the greatest bravery this world will ever see. So trust the Lord who makes storms into his schools, the one who spoke despite the storm. And then finally, the Lord who stopped the storm. I was reminded the other day of this song that I actually learnt as a kid, and maybe if you had the particular privilege, you'll have learnt it too. Rain, rain, go away. Yes. That song is many, many things. Rain, rain, go away, come again another day. It's a child's wish for a rain-free birthday party. It is a form of torture when that child sings it 82 times in half an hour. The one thing that is not is a command. You can say, rain, rain, go away, come again another day, till you're blue in the face, but all that will happen if you're standing outside is that you'll get very wet. Jesus is not singing, rain, rain, go away. Having taught his disciples, he now at last gets up, unhurried, and he teaches the storm. He stops the storm. Look at verse 26. Then he rose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. Verse 24, the storm was great. That great storm has now become a great calm. And again, Matthew is inviting you and me to think about, to imagine, what must it have been like to see this great storm, to experience it, to hear it, to feel it, and then have it replaced not just by calm, but by a great calm. The type of calm that makes you ask what the disciples ask. Verse 27, the men marvelled, saying, what sort of man is this that even winds and sea obey him? They thought they knew who Jesus was, and now they're having to think again. Do you know who Jesus is? What sort of a man is he? You see, Jesus does what we do. When he's exhausted, he sleeps. He's one of us. And yet he's more than us. Jesus does what we should do, but we don't do. He trusts God perfectly. And then Jesus not only does what we should do, but don't do, he does what we can't do. He stops the storm. These verses will have reminded Matthew's first readers of Psalm 107. In Psalm 107, verses 28 to 29, the psalmist records Israel's experience in distress, and he says this: they cried to the Lord God in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He made the storm be still, and the waves of the sea were hushed. Shh. Who stops the storm? The Lord God, the Creator. He rules the waves that he has made. And yet that Lord God of Psalm 107, that is the Lord God that neither slumbers nor sleeps. We've just seen Jesus asleep. Who is Jesus? When God first made Adam and Eve in Genesis 1, God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it, rule over it. God made Adam and Eve to rule the world, to share in his rule of the world. And the Old Testament picks that up in various places, like Psalm 8, where Psalm 8 praises God for his creation and says, you have given the Son of Man dominion, lordship, over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet. And we look around us and we don't see that today. The world looks horrifically out of control. We see humanity rebelling against God and ruining this world, not ruling it. But as we see Jesus stopping the storm, we're seeing what we are made for. God's purpose for creation being fulfilled. We see a man ruling the world, putting all things under his feet. We see the Son of Man, the name Jesus took for himself, verse 20. We see the Son of Man ruling now with full authority, rescuing his people from death and restoring creation to calm. And so, what sort of man is this? This is the second Adam, the new man that God has sent to begin a new humanity. who will not follow the first Adam's path of death and destruction and unbelief, the second Adam who will lead his people out of death and into life. And he stops the storm and subdues the wind and the waves and puts all things under his feet. How should the disciples have responded? I've been wondering that all week. In one sense, Matthew doesn't give us many hints of what they should have done. The reaction that they give, I think, is meant to come parallel to the reaction of the people in the city in verse 34. We'll look at that next week. It's not a positive reaction. Yet these are the people who've seen Jesus win four battles against death, verses 1 to 22. They should have trusted that with Jesus they cannot perish. I think that's what Matthew wants us to see. They cry out, "Lord, save us, we're perishing." And Matthew wants us to see that actually, if you're trusting in Jesus, you cannot perish. Not in his hands. No storm can take you from him. Notice Matthew's account that we're looking at tonight. It began, verse 23, with the disciples following Jesus. They're in the storm because they follow him. And so now, will they let Jesus teach them courage? Will you? Will I? Because what Jesus is doing for them is he is turning this storm into a school to teach them. When you hear the wind howling, when you feel the waves crashing down, when you are scared, really scared, and you seem alone and abandoned, will you trust that Jesus is able to teach you there and then, and that he is trustworthy, that he's the Lord who slept in the storm and spoke despite the storm and stopped the storm, and that he is the one who is able to make whatever you're going through into a school by which he will make you more like he is? Will you trust Jesus more than you trust your fears? So that you say, "Jesus, with you, I cannot perish. Thank you." The word for storm is literally a great shake. Not a milkshake, a great shake like an earthquake. And Matthew uses it twice more in his gospel. At the cross, as the sky darkens over Jesus' head, the ground shakes. And it's another great shake. As Jesus dies under God's wrath and takes on himself the ultimate storm of death that you and I deserve. And he stopped that storm, not by speaking to it, but by stepping into it and letting its full fury hit him so that he could die for you and for me and for all who will trust him. And 3 days later, shake death and shake the earth as he rose again to bring about and begin the great calm of the resurrection. If you're trusting Jesus with little faith or big faith, you're his. And he has slept and spoken and stopped the storm so that he can rescue you from death and bring you into the great calm of his resurrection kingdom. Trust him. Trust the Lord who makes storms into schools. Let's pray. Lord Jesus Christ, we praise you. We praise you for how you have come to rescue us and have lived the life that we haven't lived and have died the death that we deserve so that we might be safe with you forever. Thank you that for those of us who believe in you, who trust you, with little faith or big, we are yours and we cannot perish. Please teach us that we would be able to, bit by bit, leave our cowardice behind us and learn to be courageous like you. For your name's sake, amen.